See if I need these or not, I'm not sure. All right. What rhymes with orange?
Door hinge.
Wrong. You're supposed to say, no, it doesn't. Okay, see if anybody's awake. All right, we're going to be looking at some things from Isaiah. Pastor gave me kind of an outline. And it's just what the Lord showed me about just about some things in Isaiah's life. And it's just best if I stick to what I wrote. So I was asked by Pastor Demlo to fill in Sunday school session. He gave me a brief outline on a topic. These things are nothing new to you guys. It's just meant to be a reminder and to be an encouragement and challenge you in your walk with the Lord. Sometimes we just have to stop and think about where are we day to day in our walk with the Lord? Are we where the Lord would have us to be? In the perfect will of the Lord is the safest place we can be. A lot of times we want to do our own thing. We want to pick jobs and things, and we don't even pray about it because it's what we want. And many times we find ourselves out in the weeds because we didn't take it to the Lord. And Psalms 33, verse 18, it says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." Psalms 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." You're under the wing and the umbrella of God's protection. It's the safest place we can be. He's watching over you. Psalms 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, thou hast done. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which the Lord has done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned upon in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." God has only good thoughts towards you. He only wants the best for us. And sometimes we fight that for thinking we know better. God is carefully watching over you. Nothing escapes his watchful eye. Nothing can happen to you unless the Lord allows it to happen. Satan had to get permission from God before he could go after Job. We can trust the Lord that he knows best for our lives. Psalms 37, verse 4. "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I think that's why things will be perfect when we're in heaven, because God will be perfect. God will be giving us the delights of his ways, and it'll be perfect. We won't be struggling against the flesh. And that's a real encouragement to you, or to me also. All right, Lord, help me to be able to show what you've shown me in the scriptures, the point of view that you've shown me. Lord, help me to convey this to your people today. Just pray for those that are not with us, Lord, that your word would go out with power and change the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. It is all about the pathway we are on. The pathway we are on is what carries us to a destination we will eventually arrive at. In this life, we are all on a path. We can choose the path we are on. We can change the pathway we are on. In this life, every pathway has a reward, whether it be good or evil. Side note, play stupid games, get stupid prizes, pick a stupid pathway. It's a stupid reward. So it's about the pathway we're on, because it's going to lead us to the destination. Isaiah, the prophet of God, lived from 740 to 681 BC in Jerusalem. We can read about how he changed paths in his life. We will be looking at the pivotal point in the life of Isaiah. So me, I never completed high school. I dropped out in the ninth grade. I'm not the intellectual type. Reading, writing, bookwork, public speaking is not my thing. But God can and will use the simple in mighty ways. All it requires is that they are willing to be used for his purpose. So it doesn't matter if you're a scholar or you're a simpleton. If God's in it, he can use it. The simplest things. The Bible is written for like fifth graders to understand. So it's the conviction of God, the word of God, that brings men to salvation. So when Pastor gave me the outline on Isaiah, my first thought was, who am I to try and teach about Isaiah, the great prophet? It's almost laughable, but when God's in it, everything is possible. Isaiah has been called the Shakespeare of the prophets. Isaiah's extensive vocabulary and sophisticated writing style set him apart from all others in the Bible. Isaiah was well-educated, highly intelligent. Many times God uses men like this, even our own Noah George, that he has gifted with a sharp mind to use for his own purpose and glory. For his own glory, Isaiah's 60 years of ministry, he frequented kings, princes, and royal courts, serving God. Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament more than any other prophet, 85 times just from chapter 53 alone. If we take a look at Isaiah chapter 6, we will begin to see it takes more than just a great level of intelligence for God to have used Isaiah in such a mighty way during his life's service. Isaiah chapter 6 is that pivotal point that changed Isaiah's life's direction. There are four things that changed him in that moment that sent him in a new direction. The first was seeing God for who he is, seeing himself for who he was. Those two things left him considering his position before this awesome, terrible God with all power and authority and rights and holiness. And the fourth thing was the invitation for service, the potential for service, the opportunity given to serve this awesome God. In Isaiah 6, the first thing we see is that Isaiah saw God for who he is. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away from thy sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. So Isaiah encountered God as God sat on his throne. You know, when I read that, it gives me a sense that Isaiah was just looking in to God's throne room. That Isaiah was just at a distance, from God's throne, from outside the front doors or the gates, not even inside or close or near, you know, some distance away. Like, he's just looking in there, like, seeing this God on his throne, like, just probably just blown away. It's hard to imagine. And so we can look at some other instances when man has seen God or been approached by God or been near God and how it changed their life and trajectory of their path that they were on. When Moses encountered God, let's have a look at Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. Let's see. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flocks to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even Hobron. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. And out of the midst of the bush he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the brush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. So here's Moses. He's out in the flock just cruising along and sees this bush. He's burning. He looks over at it, gets closer, and then he hears the voice of God. And it gives us an account of that. This God is so holy and exalted, lifted up above all his creation. God told Moses to keep yourself at a distance. In fact, remove your shoes from off your feet. You are so nigh to me that the ground you are standing on has become holy from just being near my presence. In the shadow of the Almighty God, all the ground becomes holy. I mean, even when he was on the mount, he told Moses, you can only see my back parts. We just don't have a proper view sometimes of God, this creator of all heaven and earth that is outside and above all his creation, that he owns everything by right of a creation and who God is. And when we get a view of who God is, it should completely humble us. And our attitude of, you know, stubbornness and rebellion is witchcraft, is what the Word of God says. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 18, when John saw the Lord, he was overwhelmed. Let's look at that in Revelations. Revelations 9 through 8, chapter 1, 9 through 18. And John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flaming fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burnt in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in the strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So when John saw the Lord, he was overwhelmed, shocked, paralyzed, frozen, awestruck with fear, and just laid as a dead man. I hear stupid things from man talking about how they're going to shake their fist at God and accuse God and, you know, I'm going to tell God when I get before him. It's just, that is laughable. This is an awesome God, and we better get our head wrapped around that. Take the account of Job. When Job encountered God through all his trials, now Job, he spent some time with God. God began to reveal himself to Job. Job, a man that loved God, eschewed evil, and tried his best to do good and be good based on what he understood of God at the time. In the end of Job's trials, Job had a much bigger and better view and understanding of God, of who God really is, the creator of all things. Let's look at Job 42 in verses 1 through 6. Now then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered, and I have understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. God is so gracious. God still was gracious and merciful and gentle, remembering Job's frame, and a rewarder of those that seek and obey him. So God didn't, he wasn't mean to Job. He let him go through that, of what he went through, because that's how God teaches us. I mean, we wouldn't know hard times if we didn't go through them, and we wouldn't know good times if we didn't go through them. God uses all that to give us some understanding, a basis of where we're at and who God is. And it's wonderful to know that even through all the trials that Job went through, God was still merciful and kind and gentle, remembering his frame, remembering, helping Job get through this and understanding and being like a father, like, this is who I am. And it really opened Job's eyes. Like, he didn't have that understanding before. And he never said a word against God in anger or disobedience. And God is a rewarder of them that obey. And in the end, he gave more children, more stock. And when he got to heaven, he got to see his children that died. He's in heaven with the Lord, and God is awesome. And that book of Job was put in there for our admonition and our understanding of helping us see who God is. Seeing God and ourselves in contrast view, you cannot remain the same afterwards. This takes us on to the second point. Isaiah, after seeing God, immediately began to be aware of himself. In the mere presence of such holiness, quickly his sinful condition became a glaring problem. The shamefulness he had probably never felt in such a degree before. So here's Isaiah, he sees God, he's overwhelmed by it, then he realizes who he is. Kind of like when God went to Adam and Eve in the garden. They realized their sinfulness and they were ashamed and they hid themselves. Salvation, sometimes that comes to, it wrecks us. You think you're all right, and then God reveals himself to you, who you are, through the Word of God, through your conscience, through everything, and we become totally wrecked. And we see God's mercy, and he's merciful, and he gives us salvation and a new life. You know, that's just a testimony to somebody who has salvation. Humility is one of the first things you'll see come out of somebody that gets saved. The degree of extreme contrast to the holy and the unholy, that huge chasm. So God is true, his word is true. So what does it say about man and his ways, his attributes, his character? The Bible has a lot to say about it. Let's kind of look at what the Bible says about man. Let's go down the list, shall we? Foolish, vain, wicked, proud, cheater, liar, evil, vile, boasters, disobedient, thieves, unrighteous, unthankful, unclean, sedition, wrath, rebellious, drunkards, strife, cursing, bitter, haters of God, despiteful, fornicators, envy, unmerciful, stiff-necked, backbiters, heresies, whisperers, maliciousness, corrupt, malignant, lasciviousness, adultery, lawbreaker, inventors of evil things, implacable, without natural affections, hatred, sinner, wretched. I ran out of room. There's more. That's just what God says about man. Now, in that contrast, God is none of those things just listed. In fact, God has never even thought about doing any ungodly, unrighteous act in word, deed, or thought. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign. God's ways are perfect. They're clean, they're holy, they're pure, they're righteous, true, truthful, loving, lovely, good, gentle, meek, fair, long-suffering, temperance, faithful, peaceful, joyful, godly, blessed, trustworthy, strong, mighty, gracious, merciful, upright, marvelous, wonderful. It just goes on and on. God is awesome. God is good or evil. We need salvation. We need to see who we are and see who God is. And that's what happens when we see God, and that's who, when Isaiah saw God, when Moses saw God, when man sees God and sees ourselves, that's the only place they can leave us. Now, how about that good person test? Any takers? Yeah. We're not good, but the Lord is, and it's wonderful. So now poor old Isaiah standing there looking at himself in front of this holy God, completely undone and wrecked. The third thing to look at is Isaiah's response and his reaction. This left him, I'm sure, in a deep consideration of what now? I'm undone, poor, shameful, naked, wretched, dirty, altogether unclean. And undone before this awesome, powerful, mighty God of all creation. But just like God, he already had a plan to cleanse Isaiah of all his sin, then offer him a chance to serve him in a mighty way. Psalms 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. And that's what God's looking for all of us, to admit who we are, humble ourselves, and He will raise us up for His purpose, His glory. He'll make something out of a wrecked, destroyed life. Even if you don't consider you're wrecked or destroyed, you're just a good person, quote. We can go back to the list of things we are, that we're those things. Everyone needs a Savior. So stop and ask yourself, how is it that I view myself right now? Where am I at with my relationship with God? Am I serving the Lord? Am I in His will? Am I doing and living the life God would have for me? Let's be honest, shall we? We know that God wants to use our lives for His purpose, His pleasure, and for His glory. It's our reasonable service. God does not care, or He's not limited by our station in life. What our background happens to be, what we look like, how much money we make, how smart we are or aren't, our struggles in life, God uses those that are willing to offer themselves for His service regardless of what the person thinks of themselves as being little in money and ability, etc. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. God will take all men that are not disqualified from serving to the mission field, wherever that happens to be, whether it's local or whether He sends you to the ends of the earth. The problem has been the same since Jesus spoke those words. Men want to live their lives for themselves, and we have to be honest with God and with ourselves about this matter, because at some point, it is going to be dealt with by the Lord Himself. I think about that sometimes, and I find myself living for myself. Of course, I'm disqualified, you know, from being a pastor or a missionary, but that doesn't mean God can't use me wherever He can. You know, I think about Noah George. He told me about a man that was well up in years and got saved late in life, and he was just weeping, bawling, lamenting that he wasted so many years of his life and he was ineligible. Because if he had to do it again, he would have jumped at the chance to serve God. God, use me. He'll use anyone that's willing. They'll be sent. And, you know, if I'm stepping on some toes, that's too bad. There's not going to be any flimsy excuses why a person did not serve the Lord. And that's Brother Seth that was here from Germany. He preached on the Bema seat, and I still remember that. I want to look back at that message again, because he was talking about the Bema seat is for the saints, it's for the reward, whether it be hay and stubble. What did we do? Our time, our money? Did we give our all? What are we going to have left? You think of some of the parables Jesus spoke about. Thou art a hard man. Now, then talking about the wicked servant, you know, about being saved, but as a fire. Everything we did was basically burned up. Nothing to show for it. And we have to think about that. Where are we? What's our direction? What path are we on? We can change any time. God calls everyone. He wants us to put on a higher plane, get us out of the weeds, because we, with our own understanding, our own excuses, can talk ourselves into anything. And this is mostly meant to be an encouragement for us to stop and think about, where are we? What are we really doing here? I find myself, my Bible reading is lax a lot of times. Sometimes I use the excuse, well, I'm just a tool. I I go to my work, I pay my tithe, I give to missions, I mow the grass, I do this, I serve whatever, wherever I can. But a lot of times it's, I know it's out of duty, but sometimes my heart's not in it, where it should be. And that's to my shame, and God help me to get a better view of Him and forget about me. Ladies, you are not exempt. You don't get a pass. You can't coast into glory. Here I am. God wants to use your life too. There's things that we as men can't do that He's calling you ladies to do. Ministering to other ladies, ministering in the nursery, being a missionary or a pastor's wife. God holds a special place for that, because it's not easy for a wife of a missionary or a pastor. And there's just things that ladies can do that we can't. If God calls you guys to step up, you don't have to come up here and speak, but He still wants to use your voice to make differences in the lives of other people around you. Women have sometimes a different influence, a softer. Sometimes people will listen. Won't listen to Chris, but they'll listen to some lady. And those seeds are in there, and they'll walk away with that thinking, she had something to say about that. So God doesn't tell you to keep quiet, but He has a purpose for you. And that's a whole nother study. I'm not qualified to preach on that. When you have the right heart with the right view of yourself and the right view of God, it goes from having to serve the Lord to getting to serve the Lord. From just a duty, I have to do this, it's my duty, to I get to. And God gives you a sense of satisfaction, like, I don't know how to even explain it, that He used you and you were obedient, and there's some satisfaction to it, rather than God wanted to use you to witness to somebody, but you drove on past. Now you got that. You missed that opportunity. My prayer is that the gospel wrecks people the way it wrecked Isaiah, and they come to the place of, here am I, send me, use me. Whether it's cleaning the bathrooms or being a missionary, there's a wide spectrum God needs His people to serve out of a heart of love, just like we tithe, that we're not stingy. Oh, it's not my duty. It's a calculated, you know, mathematical equation. But it's, Lord, use those dollars in the lives of other people. I often think about mission fields where it doesn't seem like a lot is happening. There's only a few people saved. But if you look at the end of eternity, all that time, 20 years, thousands and thousands of dollars and man hours on a mission field, 5 people were saved. That was well spent. That 20 years and all that thousands of dollars, was, you couldn't have spent it any more wise to save the souls of 5. You know, the results of that are God's. We're just expected to sow the seed and be out there. God is the God that will leave no stone unturned to save mankind. And He does that through the gospel, through the saints, through... There's more gospel, more knowledge of Jesus Christ in this country than anywhere else, probably. And yet it's dead out there, it seems, spiritually. That's not God's fault. And in fact, because there's an influence out there, it's because of the saints of God continuing to go to church, doing what they can, putting packets together, going into Pioneer Home, going into the missions, sending dollars, sending missionaries out, witnessing at work, being an example. You know, I think about when the end time comes and the influence of the Lord is withdrawn. It's going to get really rowdy on the earth. You can already see it. Road rage, crazy people fighting in lines at the stores. God's influence is, you can see it starting to be pulled back. The days are short. I was just in high school the other day. I was his age, just going into the heavy equipment at the very beginning of my life. Now here I'm almost ready to retire. That was quick. Man, that was fast. And most of that, I was, you know, my testimony. Most of that, I was lost most of my life. God helped me to get on fire for him and do something. But that's really all I have. And Pastor, do you have anything to add?